Appreciate that. Our young people going to their worship service this morning. Boy, they were really singing well down here this morning. Can you hear them? And I appreciate them and the workers this morning. If you'll look at our passage of scripture for our text today, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. And also, they'll have the passage on the screen. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And just before John comes and sings our special this morning, once again, I'm going to invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, if you're able to stand. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adoniah, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, that is, they were withdrawn. Verse 10, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave, that is, clung unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil, that is, to strip of the slain who had died. Verse 11, and after him was Shammai, the son of Agi, the Herite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece or a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground, and he defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We're going to look at these three mighty men today that are found here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And what caused them to be considered mighty men of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We are blessed to be able to be here. We're blessed to live in a free country where we can sit under the teaching and preaching of your word. Thank you for the good health that you've given all to be able to come out today. And Lord, I know your word will not fall on deaf ears today. But Lord, your word will not go void. I know that. Give me the ability to preach it in the manner you've empowered me to do so. And I pray, God, that it'll not be me that people see or hear, but God, it'll be your message. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will have liberty to move about us and help us to respond in the invitation in the manner you'd see fit, in Jesus' name. Amen. John, thank you, John. Great, great message and song. Again, back to our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We find that in our passage today, in verses 1 and 2, you'll look at those two verses. The Bible says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. We know that these were the last words of David that he spoke here in chapter 23. Doesn't necessarily mean that David was getting ready to die. Some believe that that may have been the case. We obviously believe that what was going on here was that David's last formal message that was given to him from the Holy Spirit of God was coming to an end. That, in other words, God had completed his mission with David when it came to writing the things that God wanted us to know from his viewpoint. And so what we find going on here in chapter 23, much like anything that's coming to an end, you have a tendency to reminisce, don't you? To look back, and David in this particular chapter, in chapter 3, was kindly reminiscing or looking back in the past. He was reflecting on past battles, past victories, and even individuals who made a lasting impression upon his life. And actually, we read of three men, and there were actually 30 men that really touched David's life, at least 30 men that touched his life, who would probably be considered mighty men of God, who were men who stood in the gap whenever David needed somebody to stand with him. And David, in this particular chapter, listed really these men in categories. The three men that we read about already would be in that first group of men that really impacted David's life. They would probably, in David's mind, as he's reminiscing on the past, as he's looking back at past victories, if you could pick three of your top men that stood with you, although there were 30, but three in the first group of men that stood with you, who would they be? And David came up with these three men that we had talked about. We read about these three men. They were called mighty. Now the question for us today would be, what made them mighty men? In this case, I believe it is a designation given because of what these men did, not just about who they were. We read of these men who would not permit circumstances to defeat them. These men serve, like to all of us, they serve as example to all of us to stand strong in our service for the Lord. Their faith was real. That's what probably stood out the most to David. And of course, as we read about them, that's what we would say about these men, that boy, they had genuine, strong faith. They demonstrated their faith time and time again, the Bible teaches. They were devoted to their king, and they proved their devotion by being more than just words, but they proved their devotion by their faith in their actions. And so this morning, I want us to consider these men a little closely. I want us to consider the fact of if we're going to be like these men, which all of us can be, how can we be challenged in our faith to stand with our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I want you to go back to our passage this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to look at these verses once again in just a moment, in verses 8 through 12. And actually, we'll read a few more following that. But first of all, really, what caused them to be faithful? What caused them to be mighty men of God? If you're taking notes, you can write down a few things this morning. The first thing is that they faced some overwhelming odds. If you read about them and the battles that they faced, verse 8 says, "And these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." Now, that's a lot of odds to be up against, right? Matter of fact, if I know my math, and I'm not great at math, but that's about, 800 to 1 when you think about it, right? Most people would never try to overcome those kind of odds. Matter of fact, you see 800 people coming at you in battle like many of the Israelites did, you'd hightail it, you'd run. But a dino slew 800 at one time. He didn't even take time to stop and rest. He would be considered, if there was such, a modern-day Superman, right? I mean, he was that kind of fella that, of course, he demonstrated courageous faith to go against the odds. He didn't hightail it. He didn't run. Now, Brother Dave, check that air. Some of these folks on this side are freezing to death, and some over here are sweating, okay? All right? I don't want to have anybody to say I didn't hear that message, because I'm thinking about how cold I am, how hot I am, okay? All right? So, but we don't want to get too hot, all right? All right. Now that I said that, some of you are just glad I said that, right? But I got you off course. I don't like to do that. I want to stay focused on the message. But would you agree that's a lot of odds to face? 800 to 1. Now,
You know, we face a number of things in life. We face a number of battles in everyday life. As Christians today, we're not a majority, but we're still a minority.
As much as we can say, I'm thankful to live in America and this is a Christian nation, or at least that's the principles it's built on, we are still in the minority. There's still people out here that need Jesus. But yet, at the same time, there are a lot of false religions that's coming in by the hundreds and taking over. So there's a great job for believers to do. And we have an enemy. These other false religions, they don't face the same enemy that we face. You see, we face our ultimate enemy as the devil. Well, the reason they don't face the devil is because the devil's on their side. The devil wants them to share a false message. The devil wants them to tell something that's not true so that they could turn one day their backs on God and, of course, deny God and obviously die and go to hell. But we have a message that people need to hear, and that's the gospel. And so we have an opposer that comes at us in various forms. And so, you know, that's a lot of odds to face when you look at it from that standpoint. But what do we need? We need the same kind of faith, the same kind of courage that we're talking about from these mighty men of God. We need courageous faith to stand against the enemy regardless of the odds, don't we? You know, to stand against the world is something that's not easy to do. Christians today are being attacked on every hand. Now, by the way, it's not different than what it was hundreds of years ago. It just seems to be that it's more prevalent or different. I don't hear too many people right now in America that are giving their lives just for their faith. Now, there's some in other countries, granted, that's the case. But yet, now that day may come. So there have been some tough times in the Bible days, but yet we do have battles that we face, and one is we stand against the world. But I notice what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. You don't have to turn there, but the passage says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," Jesus said, "you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation." There are going to be trials. There are going to be attacks upon us. He says, in the latter part of that verse, Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You know, I know who wins in the end, don't you? I know that as I've read the end of the book in Revelation, we may lose some battles along the way in this old world, but thank God, if you are saved here this morning, know Christ is your Savior, you're on the victor's side. We win in the end. That's a positive message that Jesus was saying, that we're going to have a great odd that we face against the world. Another odd that we face is in one of our greatest battles is we stand against the flesh. You know, we need courageous faith to stand against the enemy regardless of the odds. And the flesh, our fleshly nature, that sinful nature, is something that we don't lose just when we get saved. We'd like to be able to do that. Thank God we won't carry that with us to heaven, but we still have a sinful nature, which is part of our fleshly desires that we face. Our biggest hindrances sometimes is the flesh. And thank God, the Bible says the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, who indwells, who lives within the child of God, and who allows us to have that power within and also have the power without that we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Where does that escape come? How does that escape come about? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can say no to sin only as we lean and allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, to control us on a daily basis. So, be honest with you, none of us have to sin. You know, we like to think that we, well, that's just part of life. We have to. Yeah, it is part of our nature. We have that sin nature. But God says that we can be overcomers of sin as He will empower us to say no to it if we will obviously lean more on Him than the flesh. And then there's another battle that we face, and that's the battle against the one that I've made mention of, and that's the devil. You know, we stand against the devil, which is our greatest enemy, of course. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you." So, you know, the devil won't hang around long if you will claim what that verse says. But yet it may be that one minute you've claimed that verse and the next minute, man, you got off track again. You know, there's, in other words, several times a day you may have to apply that passage, submitting yourself to God, and the devil will resist. In other words, although the devil will never leave us alone, he's still going to be that prod that comes at us, but yet we can claim God as the one that can obviously help us to defeat the devil in our lives. So what does it take? It takes that courageous faith. That courageous faith that these same men of God that we're speaking of today, that David, as he was reminiscing back over his life and how he was able to become even the king of the nation that God put him in over, was that here were some men who had his back. Here were some men who had strong faith, courageous faith. The odds are against us in reaching our city for Christ today. There's no doubt. You know, just the examples I gave you, we have some strong odds. You know, we talked about going out on a gospel blitz this coming Saturday. Well, you know, the devil don't like that. The devil, you know, although the devil cannot be at the same place at the same time at all times like God can, but the devil has, as the Bible speaks of, he has those that works along with him. And you can be assured, anytime you try to share the gospel with someone or you try to, you know, to be that witness, the devil is going to have hindrances that come along the way. You know, what can we do to overcome the odds? What can we do, you know, to overcome the temptations that come our way? Well, we can do what a dino did, and that is to stand against the odds. A dino could have ran. He could have said, "I'm not going to face the kind of odds that I'm faced with alone." But he didn't. Rather, the Bible says that he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. By the way, a Bible-believing church, a gospel-preaching church, a church that's seeking lost people to give them the gospel, have always faced unbelievable odds. But we must know that we're never alone. That missionary that goes to the mission field with the whole idea of carrying the gospel to a nation. We have missionaries in Muslim countries today. I mean, their life is on the line. We have missionaries in China today. We have missionaries in Russia, places where it's unheard of to go there and expect to get the gospel out. But these missionaries are able to get the gospel out. There are hundreds and hundreds of people in China alone that are coming to know Christ as Savior. Not because China is open to the gospel, because they're not. But it's because of missionaries who have been faithful to go into an area where it took courage and great courage, a courageous faith to go into. And thank God for their willingness to stand against the unbelievable odds that are out there. Just to get the gospel. And you know, we live in the Bible Belt is called in the South. They say we're losing that title. But, and really, to be honest with you, it's good to be known you're in the Bible Belt. But at the same time, we have this mentality that everybody in the Bible Belt's going to heaven. You know what? Unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have invited Him in your life. Just because you live in Alabama or somewhere in the South don't mean you're going to heaven. I remember one of the statements that John Tigard, one of our military guys who have come through and has left, First time he went out door knocking here in Prattville to do what we're about to do this Saturday. He came back, and after going out for about an hour and passing out literature, he came back and he says, "Preacher, it's one thing I found out about Prattville. Everybody in Prattville is saved. Everybody in Prattville is going to heaven." I said, "Why you say that, John?" He said, "Because, you know, that's what they told me." And he says that, "I just can't believe that's the case." And he says, "I know." And I said, "Well, John," I laughed at him. I said, "You know why, don't you?" I said, "Because we're in the Bible Belt." You know, I found as a pastor, you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. In the Bible Belt. Meaning that, you know, sometimes we think just because we have been brought up in a good home or just good people or we don't cuss, we don't smoke, whatever, then surely that's going to be good enough to get me to heaven. And I know a lot of people like that, but you know what? Sadly, that's not good enough to get us to heaven. Our goodness does not get us to heaven. Aren't you glad for that? We're not able to be good enough to get to heaven. If that was the case, we'd all be trying to do do good things, yes, but what makes us good and able to get to heaven is inviting Christ in our heart to be our personal Lord and Savior. That's what gets into heaven. Well, we have some unbelievable odds as a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-seeking church. And until Jesus comes, we're going to be faced with those odds because we make the devil mad every time we share our faith. Every time we preach a gospel message, every time that we decide we're going to go to church, it makes the devil angry. And so we have some odds. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you faced some odds this morning, some opposition about even getting to church? You know what? I'm sure some of you, maybe if you have children, I know you face some odds. Some little ones trying to get them ready. There's some odds that we face every day or every week and when it comes to church. But notice, if you would, the second point. What made these men mighty, courageous? First of all, secondly, they finished the job. They finished the job. Look in chapter 23 and verse 9 and 10. And after him, after Adino, was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. That is, the Israelites that should have stood in the battle left. These men stood to fight. Verse 10, he arose and he smote the Philistines, Eliezer did, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave, that is, clung unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory, that is, brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. Well, isn't that good? You know, here he does all the fighting, and after he does all the battling, well, the people decide, hey, after they've run and got out of there when the going was tough, they decide, hey, we're going to go back and enjoy the spoil of what's left of the dead. We're going to claim the benefits of it. And sometimes that's the case in life, isn't it? Eliezer, his name actually means God has helped. And by the way, nowhere do we find that these men were mighty because of their abilities or talents, right? You know, just because that we may be talented or gifted doesn't mean that makes us mighty. I mean, I've seen some people that can preach a whole lot better than I can preach. And I've heard that it mean. I've heard singers that can do a great job at singing. All of that's well and good, and God gifts us, and God gives us talents, but that doesn't make us better or more mighty than some. You see, these men were mighty because they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed to God. They were mighty because they were committed to their king and their leader, David, who obviously was an example of who to follow. David followed the Lord, and as I follow the Lord, you follow my leadership. And that was the way David lived his life. Eliezer, what I like about him, Eliezer was not a quitter. Now, don't you like that? I mean, when the battle is tough, he hung in there. The Bible says that others withdrew, but Eliezer didn't quit. His objective was to defeat the enemy, the Philistines. And look what his helpers did in verse 9. The men of Israel says they were gone away.
Where was these other men that should have been standing with him? They left. They left him alone in the battle. No one to help him but God. And by the way, God is all we need, right? When we're faced with battles, when we're faced with trials in our life, God is all we need. And so that's who Eliezer had. He arose, the Bible says, and he smote the Philistines, and the people returned after him only to the spoil, as verse 10 says. Eliezer gave us a good example to follow. Like a dino, he faced the odds. He also finished the fight. I like the fact that he was not a quitter, as I mentioned. Too often we give up when the times get a little rough and the going is tough. But we need to dig in. And God's people today, we're at a point in time in our history where we better dig in. And we better go to work for God. It's not time to relax. You listen, thank God for our forefathers. And when it comes to ministry, like men of old who stood in the gap. Because you see, if we as Christians today don't do that, then what's that going to mean to our future generation? Our young people who just left out of here to go to church. Boy, they need some folks that will stand in the gap for them. To stand on the truths of God's Word. Eliezer, he may have grew weary, as we often do sometimes in doing the work of the Lord, but he didn't quit. I like what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says. And it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not." In due season. So, Eliezer, he was a good example to follow. And also we keep in mind, he became one with his sword. He became one with his sword. Verse 10, "And his hand clave to the sword." That is that the word clave means to cling to or to adhere to. The word of God is our sword today, right? And it's important for us to take note that it is our only defensive, like it was for him when it comes to battle. We clave to the sword, the Word of God. When we refuse to let go of the sword, the Word of God, and we can also be used of God and to win the battles that we're faced with. I don't know about you, but I read something this past week. It's a true story, and it's been on Fox News and some of the headlines of the papers. And this past week, I read about a Marine by the name of Monifi Sterling. I hope I pronounced her name correctly. She's a Marine, very courageous young lady. I read the fact that she was given a bad conduct and she was discharged for refusing to remove a Bible verse that she displayed at her desk. Matter of fact, she was court-martialed because she refused to obey an order. What was that order? That order was to remove a Bible verse that she had on her desk. The verse is found in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. And this verse read like this: "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." No weapon. Now she's in the military. She went from being a lance corporal to a private because of that. Now, she defended herself. She was her own attorney. And she didn't have a defense attorney. She felt like that she could handle it herself, and she did. And of course, I don't know how the tribunal works in the military when it comes to that, but she was court-martialed. Pray for that young lady. You know what? When I read that, and a lot of it's going on, I think she's got some other attorneys who's trying to now get this overturned. But you know, sadly, that's where we're at in our country, where a simple Bible verse can cause you to lose rank. One statement was said by the attorney, "What's going to be next? Are our military members going to be told, because you're in the military now, you can no longer attend church?" Oh, listen. Thank God for these who are willing to stand their ground. And she did. You know, she was not trying to disobey orders in the fact of just being disobedient.
But yet, this was an area where, obviously, that verse meant something to her. Maybe gave her encouragement in the battle. You know, we need families that are grounded today. We need families that today that are so equipped that they will not give up until the job is done. I would say we need military members, boy, just like Miss Sterling, don't you? Who have the Word of God as a stronghold to be strength for them. We need families that day, in this day for life. We need ministry workers who will cleave to the Word of God that they might be effective in their ministry or their work for the Lord. No matter what our ministry may be, if we will determine, listen, whatever you're doing for God, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, whether you're in the choir, whether you're preaching the Word of God on a weekly or daily basis, whether you're out here knocking on doors or whatever, we need folks in the ministry today in our churches that are determined, hey, yes, the going's going to get tough, but I'm not going to quit. You know, I'm going to cleave to God's Word. I'm going to cleave to God's Word so we can see a great work being done. That's really, I believe, why this nation has been so blessed. We've had people over the years. You know, in America, thank God we have churches. We can say, especially in the South, there's good Bible-believing churches on most every street corner. Well, how did that come about? Well, people determined, hey, they're going to get the message of God out. The Lord was wrought. And what happened to Eliezer when he stood? Well, Eliezer, the Bible says in verse 12, the Lord wrought a great victory that day because of his stand. Eliezer, Adino were mighty men of God. Then one other we want to see. What caused these men to be mighty? Number three, they fought the enemy. They fought the enemy. Look in verse 11, if you would, 11 and 12. The Bible says, and after him was Shammai, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece or a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammai, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Again, as I remind you, David in his last words is reminiscing about the life of these great men and what made them mighty. And he says these men were mighty because they fought the enemy. You know, Shammai knew who his enemies were, who he was fighting against. You know, like us, throughout the Scripture, we're admonished to know the enemy. We're to be watchful for the enemy. We're to understand the enemy's attacks. Shammai recognized the enemy. The Philistines were the fact that they were a constant source of trouble to God's people and God's Word. So what did he do? Rather than focus on church members, on problems within the church, what does he do? He focused on the enemy. He slew the Philistines. We have a tendency, sometimes we focus too much of our attention on one another rather than focus on the enemy. You see, maybe sometimes we find ourselves looking around and of who's maybe not doing their part, or maybe who's not active in the ministry anymore, and that ought to concern us. But it should not discourage us to want to quit just because sometimes along the way there are folks that are quit. You know, thank God for these mighty men who didn't quit when the going's tough. And sometimes we look around and we get our feelings hurt, and that's a temptation that happens whenever you're serving God. Or sometimes we look around and we see folks are not in church anymore. Listen, you know, God wants us to focus on what our real enemy, what the battle is all about. I like what 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, this adversary is the devil. He's our ultimate enemy. Once again, the Lord wrought a great victory. The people fled from their possessions because the enemy was about to attack. But Shammai, this third great man of God, stood ready to fight for what the Lord had given him. And just like Shammai and just like these other two, we need to be ready to defend what God has given us. Staying in the battle is important. Quitting when the going is tough only allows the enemy, the devil, to bring about defeat and often discouragement. You know, it hurts. It hurts deeply whenever
you see folks who have been serving God for years and get discouraged or get defeated along the way and they quit serving God. And you know what? That rubs off on some others. We have to be careful that we don't allow our discouragement, our defeat, to affect those around us just because the going's tough. We have to remember, much like these guys were, what they were faced with, we have to remember that our battle is a spiritual battle, not physical. Our battle is a spiritual, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on all around us every day. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." And he says, "And to withstand in the days that are evil." And having done all, he says, "Stand." Because there are going to be times where we're going to need to stay in the battle. Well, what made these men mighty? Number four, and we'll close with this. David, again, is reminiscing his last words. And notice what he says in verses 13 through 17. The fourth thing, they sought to please their king. David looked back at their life and he reminisced over an event that took place beginning in verse 13. It says, and three of the 30 chief went down, three of the 30 men, chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Notice verse 15. And David longed, and David maybe didn't intend for them to hear this message, but maybe he said it under his breath, loud enough where they could hear it. And David said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is at which is by the gate." He's thinking back of how, the courage of these men. And he remembers that there was a time he longed just to have a drink of water from the well that was in Bethlehem. In verse 16, "And the three mighty men," what do they do? Boy, these three mighty men, they heard David speak these words. And the three mighty men, they break through. That is, they broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord. Verse 17, and he says, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men do. You know why he wouldn't drink that? First of all, he was thinking back. He was reminiscing about these mighty men that we spoke about this morning. And he was thinking about the time that he had just kindly just said the words, "Boy, I'd love to have a cool drink of water from that well in Bethlehem." Boy, and they heard that. And boy, that's all they needed to hear. Boy, they hightailed it out of there, in the southern way of putting it. And they went in and they broke through the garrison of the Philistines, the enemy. And they went in and boy, they got him. I don't know how big it was, but they got him a jar of water. They brought it back to him. "David, we got your water. It's out of the well of Bethlehem. Here it is." And David, and I'm paraphrasing, "You mean you were willing to give your life for me, your life's blood for me. You were willing to die for me that I could have a drink of water out of that well." You know what that did for David? That taught him what courageous faith these men are. That they were willing to die for their king just for a drink of water. He chose not to drink that water. Matter of fact, the Bible says, because they were willing to give of themselves, because David knew they were willing to give of themselves in an order to fulfill a desire of their king. David was so overwhelmed by their action,
He used that water that they brought back as an offering unto the Lord, as a sacrifice offering to God, because of their willingness to say, hey, I'd be willing to die for the king. You know, as David was reminiscing, can you see why these men may have been in his top three? Something that impressed him so much that he never forgot. The question for us today is, in closing, as a believer, let me ask you this. Are you seeking to please your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this day and time that we live in? Or are you going to be like some of the Israelites, and you're going to give in to the enemy when the going's tough? That enemy may be the flesh. It may come in the form of temptation. It may come in the form of discouragement. It may come in worry. It may come in resentment. But our greatest enemy we know is Satan. The Bible says he seeks us out. He's the adversary who seeks us out like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may destroy, devour. They faced overwhelming odds. Would you agree with that? Oh, they finished the job. They fought the enemy. They sought to please their king. Oh, these were mighty men of God. What made them mighty? Because of their great faith. And the question I ask you this morning, how real is your faith? How real is your faith? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In other words, if you died right now, are you assured for heaven as if you were already there? If you can't answer that, then I invite you this morning on the invitation in just a moment as we have it, maybe to let us take the opportunity and share with you how you can know Christ as your Savior. So that if you're asked that question, you can without a doubt say, preacher, I know that yeah, I go to heaven because I have my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and you realize, hey, I've given into that flesh too much. I've given in to that temptation, maybe discouragement or whatever it is that you're battling with. And to be honest with you, it has a way to defeat you. And it's gotten the best of you here recently. Well, I know what can remedy that, and that's to find the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we face some unbelievable odds today. And if we try to fight the enemy on our own, if we try to fight that discouragement on our own, if we try to fight that temptation on our own, or whatever it is, then we're going to lose every time. But with God, we can always win. Because with God, we're never alone. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, listen, as I challenge you each and every week, at this time, Christians are praying. Why would I ask you to do that? Because there's power in prayer. And I believe right now there's some that the Holy Spirit of God has been working on, or maybe right now there may be a lost one in our midst, and you want to get it settled. You'd like to know Jesus as your personal Savior. In other words, you're not 100% sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Listen, why not get that settled this morning? We'd love to show you. Walking an aisle, I know, will not save you, but it helps you to head in the right direction.